He's a popular comedian, humorist, who's famous for over and over and over and over again saying something like, you might be a... Jeff Foxworthy, you might be a redneck. But I want you to know this morning that the R does not stand for redneck. No, it doesn't stand for Republican. If you saw the Friday features, you might have a guess. But in this case, and by the way, where Jeff Foxworthy said a lot of funny, humorous things in his You Might Be a Redneck If lines, there's no humor in what I'm about to put up this morning. And it might be this. You might be a racist if. Now, hold your seat. We're going to come back and put that in a biblical context. But you might be a racist if you think on any level that you're more worthy of respect, dignity, honor, value than any other human being or group of human beings. Or if you think that your nation, your language, your ethnicity is superior than anyone else's. Or if you think that your educational level or your job description or your income bracket or the neighborhood you live in or the house that you own, anything like that, makes you somehow personally superior to someone else. Or if your personal inclination at times is to separate, that is to segregate yourself from people who are different from you, or if you treat anyone with partiality or prejudice based on externals like appearance or clothes. By the way, does a Bible verse maybe should pop into your mind right there? Bible passage pop into your mind right there? James 2. Thank you, Pastor. Yeah, James 2. If you uncharitably assume the worst about others because they're different from you with their skin color or their dress, their style of dress, their hairstyle, their nationality, or their neighborhood, or if you ever think of anyone, it's you and your kind, that's what's wrong with the world today. Or if you have walls up between you and others who are different from you, or if you sometimes feel kind of in your gut some preconceived hesitations or reservations about people or people groups, then in some sense you might be a racist. Now, I fully suspect, and Pastor Justin warned me about this, and thank you, Pastor Justin, I fully suspect at this point there are some in the room right now that are hearing alarms go off and sirens go off, and they're saying, he's gone woke. It's finally got here at Grace Baptist Church. He's gone woke. And to that, I would like to say, I'd like to beg of you, I'd like to request of you, please grant to me a bit of Christian charity, the Christian charity that we're reminded in Scripture that says love thinks the best. I humbly plead for you and request for you some Christian charity. And I also would like to very briefly remind you what the entire Touch Points series has been about from beginning to end and is still about this morning. It's been knowing and understanding and doing God's good and acceptable will in a sin-cursed, sin-corrupted, sin-confused world. And throughout this entire series, what we have done is we've taken some of the hot issue points of our day, like gender, LGBTQ, marriage, gay marriage, abortion. We've taken some of those issues we're looking at today, particularly this issue of race. And all we've done is said we've got to make sure that we are knowing and we understand what God's word says about those things and what God's will is about those things so that we might do all things to the glory of God. And it is no different this morning. That's what we are about with this particular issue of running this issue of race through that Philippians 4:8 filter of Scripture. Whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is just, whatever is honorable, that kind of thing. And so all along we've said, like a nose, everybody's got a worldview. It's how we see the world, it's how we assess the world, but it's not only how we see and assess the world, it's also how every single individual in the world interprets the world around them. And we decided that in terms of worldview, there are two major worldviews. There's the secular worldview of man's word that will include man's ideas, man's constructs, man's theories, and of course, the biblical worldview of God's word. And so when it comes to these things, we've been discussing them all along, whether it's gender or marriage or moral relativism or race, we're going to look at those things, or individuals are going to look at those things through the lens of man's constructs, man's theories, or we're going to look at those things through the lens of God's word. And that's all we've been doing the entire time. We very first started off talking about the cosmos and evolution. We said if we're going to have a solid foundation for our lives and for eternity, the entirety of our lives must be solidly based upon the word of God. Whether we're talking about the cosmos or evolution, whether we're talking about gender, whether we're talking about marriage, whether we're talking about abortion, all these things we talked about so far, or whether we're talking about today, for example, racism. So let me try to work at removing some of these scary pictures that we see right here and put up some of these pictures. You see, here's a sheep that's about to run out the door crying, woke, 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 woke. And the shepherd just gently put the staff on the hook saying, let me pull you back in before you run out the back door. Very afraid about those things because that's not where we are going. Let me also say, I've asked for you, Christian Charity. Let me also, in a spirit of Christian charity, say to you this morning that you've got to know that not for a single moment do I think that a single member or a single leader in Grace Baptist Church is a card-carrying racist. And since that word racist is not actually in the Scripture, and in the spirit of bringing the Scriptures to bear here, in the spirit of just being a shepherd here, in the spirit of trying to draw us back in before we jump to some conclusions, let me use language that will be more in line with a scriptural framework to start off here. Here's what I could say. I don't know what just happened here. Like we got disconnected. Didn't want to forward the slide. Give me just a sec. That's where we were. And I want to mutually give you Christian charity as well and put things in perhaps a better framework and hope this is going to work this time and say, no, here's what would be a more charitable, biblical way. No, it didn't move, did it? Oh, it's just that one's not moving. Sorry. I'm thinking this is moving. So I'm not sure why that one's not moving. But that's what I've got it here. A better way to say it is that you and I, at times, might be tempted to the uncharitable sin of partiality if these kinds of things that we mentioned before are true about us. If we feel these things, if we sometimes assume these kinds of things about people. Here's what may be true of us. Is that we might be tempted to the uncharitable sin of partiality. Now, having said that, let's go and look at those verses, two from the law of God, one from the gospel, and just see the Bible's emphasis on prejudiced partiality. Back in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19:15, in the law of God, God said to his people, "You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor." Hear the balance here, from God's word, you shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. Deuteronomy 16, 19. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. And I showed you a slide earlier, and it said, you know, if you have a tendency ever, like I do, living the light with you, to think uncharitably about someone based on, you know, their clothes or their appearance. And I said, does a Bible verse come to your mind? And Pastor Justin immediately quipped up this verse, James chapter 2, verse 1. Let me read it to you. My brothers, show no partiality. This is in that same spirit of what God gave to his people in the Old Testament. Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And then in the Word of God, James gives this has to be a possibility. Otherwise, why would it be in Scripture for us? Why would there be this warning, this admonition in Scripture for us if there weren't at least this possibility of this temptation? That makes sense? For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man, or at least what appears to be a poor man, in shabby clothing also comes in to your assembly, and if you pay attention, give special treatment to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or you go sit down at my feet. And the Word of God asks us this question. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You've done the very kind of thing that was in that list we were talking about. You're saying, someone's superior than someone else. Maybe even we're superior than someone else. You've made those kinds of distinctions amongst yourselves. And then James says, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in the faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But here he says, here's a possibility of what you can do as Christians, even in the context of your church meeting. You have dishonored the poor man. You have made uncharitable, prejudiced, partiality distinctions among yourselves. I'm just saying, if we're going to be true to the Word of God, we have to say that has to be a possible possibility for us. That has to be a possible possibility in my heart. So, sorry, I am seeing something a little different on my screen than what you're seeing there, and I'm just going to try to work as best I can, but you're seeing what I want you to see. So I want to try to cover this morning as quickly as we can under these three points. The irrefutability of the sin of racism, and we're talking about prejudice, partiality. The irrationality of the sin of racism, and the eradication of the sin of racism. Now, here's a definition for you out of Webster. It's not a biblical definition, but it's a definition that the world would use. Not all in the world would even be comfortable with this definition. Some would say this definition, and some in the world would say this definition is not strong enough. Some in the world would say, no, racism is prejudice plus power. But we're not going to go there this morning. But here's just a definition right out of Webster's dictionary. It's very general, pretty generic, but also simply does not square with Scripture. Webster would define racism like this. It's a belief. So we're talking about a worldview. We're talking about lenses that people use. It's a belief that race is a fundamental determinant of human traits and human capacities, and that racial differences in and of themselves produce an inherent superiority of a particular race. Now, that's racism just through the lens of Webster's dictionary. And that definition does not square with the Word of God. It's how we think about racism. It's how racists think about racism. But rather, racism really, as we think about it through the lens of the Word of God, is an age-long sin problem that resides in every sinful human heart that needs the gospel. It's a sin to which all people, whether black or white or Hispanic or Asian or rich or poor, are susceptible, and from which they all need to be saved. So first of all, that idea of the irrefutability of the sin of racism. Again, one of my fellow elders said, be careful of that point. That point's going to be easily misunderstood if you're not careful, if you don't qualify that point. And I appreciate that. So let me just say what I mean by the irrefutability of race. I do not mean, here's what I mean. I just mean the undeniability of the sin of racism. The undeniability of the sin of partiality and prejudice. I just mean, you really can't honestly refute the presence and the problem of the sin of racism in the world. To do so is to live in a world of denial. Now, let me qualify that statement. When I say that, when I say you honestly can't refuse the presence and the problem of racism in the world, and to do so is to live in a world of denial, when I say that, here's what I do not mean. That does not mean that I agree with how many in the world today, with their vacuous humanistic theories and their ubiquitous constructs and categories, how they address the presence and the problem of racism in the world today. You are not going to hear me espouse terms like intersectionality or white privilege or white fragility or systemic racism. Now, you should know, by that last sentence alone, by that assertion alone, that you're not going to hear me espouse terms like intersectionality, white privilege, white fragility, or systemic racism, by that assertion alone, I am already completely and totally blacklisted and silenced and criticized by the academics and the social warriors of our day. But when I say you can't honestly refute the presence and the problem of the sin of racism in the world, and to do so is to live in a world of denial, that does mean that I agree that it's honest for Christians to say racism or the sin of partiality has been and is a problem in the world today. So I want to cover this idea of the irrefutability, the undeniability of the presence and the problem of the sin of racism under these two headings. First of all, the irrefutability of the sin of racism in the Bible. The Bible's not shy about showing us examples of this. And then I want to talk about the irrefutability of the sin of racism in broader history. First of all, then, the Bible. We can think about Egypt and Israel. Let's go way back to the Old Testament. Egypt and Israel, there's a famine, and the root group, it's hardly a developed nation, but it's a developing people group for sure. The root group of Israel is facing this famine, so they go to Egypt to escape the famine. Over time, this root group grows and grows and grows and grows, and the Egyptians in Egypt began to refer to this group by what term? Hebrews. Yeah, they were the Hebrews. There's this very distinct group. It's an obvious group. They know there's this group there in their culture. And they say, this group is a problem. This group is threatening our Egyptian culture and our Egyptian society. We need to rule over this group. Let's put them in their place. They are clearly not Egyptians. They are foreigners. They are not like us. Their culture is different from ours. Let's make them our slaves to serve us. Let's kill their sons. We talked recently about Haman and the Jews in Persia in the book of Esther. Mordecai, Uncle Mordecai, is a foreigner. He's a Jew, and he would not bow down to Haman, a non-Jew. And listen to the racial language that Haman brings to the king. Just listen to this language. I'm reading straight from the scripture here. Esther chapter 3, verse 8. And then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "King, there is a certain people." There's a certain group of people, an ethnic group, scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples of our empire in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other people, and they do not keep the king's laws, so that it is not to the king's profit to tolerate them. The intolerance of this people group should be accepted and the norm. And then Haman says, if it please the king, let it be decreed, not just that they not be tolerated, but that this different people group who's so different from us be exterminated. He's saying there's a people group that are different. They have different ways of doing things, saying things, different food. They do not conform to our ways. They are a problem, and they should not be tolerated. They should be exterminated. There it is right there in the Old Testament. Then we can move on to the irrefutability of the sin of racism in the New Testament. We can think about the racial tension or the ethnic disharmony between the Jews towards the occupying Romans. Here they are, the Jews in their lands, and these occupying Romans are in their land, and the Jews' view of the Romans is, we are superior to them. Jews had a couple of ways of looking at other people. There are Jews, and then there's this large class of everyone else called the Gentiles. And how did sometimes Jews think about the Gentiles? Like they were dogs. Subhuman. How dehumanizing and racist is that? And then, of course, the Romans would have said, no, we are of a Greek ancestry. We are the ones who are educated. We are the ones who are sophisticated. And we think about that's the Jews and the Romans, and there was that whole Jew and Samaritan thing going on. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes to this well in the heat of the day, and we read in John 4:9, the Samaritan woman said these words to Jesus. She was shocked. How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And then she added this, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now, there's more going on simply there than partiality, but there's not less going on there than racial and prejudice partiality. Let's broaden out the history. The irrefutability of the sin of racism, of sinful partiality in broader history. Go now to the persecution of the early Christians in Rome. For that matter, the persecution of Christians today. You had that whole Roman government, and they wanted someone as a scapegoat, and so they picked on this particular people group. And they said, they are different. They don't do things like us. They do not conform to our social mores. They have a different culture. Let's mock them. Let's throw them to the gladiators and to the wild animals in the Colosseum. Let's make sport of them. Jump way forward to last century when we could think, of course, about the unspeakable atrocities of the Jewish Holocaust here. You sew this yellow star, this yellow patch onto your clothing so everybody will know you're one of those subhuman, subpar individuals that doesn't rise up to the greatness of the race we're trying to cultivate in our country. The European settlement of the New World, South Central America, even here in our country, the mistreatment of the native people here as subhuman creatures, the dark black eye of slavery in our history here in the United States, even more recently, the dehumanizing Jim Crow laws of segregation, of public places, restaurants, buses, neighborhoods, churches. Some of you grew up in that world. I almost grew up in that world. I was the first group of kids in the United States to go into, strange. Most of you, there'll be some of you who can't even imagine this world. Some in this room, I'm glad you can't imagine this world. But that very first group of people, you know, I lived over here, way over here, in a little white neighborhood with little, what had been little white schools all around me. And I had to go out into my street and get on a bus and go way over here. What we would call the other side of the tracks, into a little black neighborhood where there had been historically black schools. And that's where I went to school, because those walls of segregation were being brought down and they were integrating, and good they were. And even today, let me ask you this. Arguably today, in the day and age we live, I mean, just look around the room this morning. Arguably, what might be one of the most segregated institutions in our country today? The church. I'm just saying, you can't honestly refute the presence and the problem of the sin of racism and sinful partiality in the world. We have to say, as Christians, it is a problem, it has been a problem. And again, James 2, if we're going to be honest Christians with Scripture and honest Christians with our own heart, James 2 wasn't talking to lost people who had a tendency to look down their noses at others. It wasn't talking about lost people who had a tendency to separate and segregate people from one another based on appearances and that kind of thing, assumptions. If we're going to be honest with James 2, we have to be honest with ourselves and say, yeah, I have been tempted. I do still sometimes get tempted with that temptation. I mean, I'm at least going to say that out loud. So let's go on into the biblically and theologically the irrationality of the sin of racism or of sinful partiality. And here I'm going to borrow very heavily this morning from statements of affirmations and denials drawn up by the elders of Bethlehem Baptist Church, also by the Augustine School in Jackson, Tennessee, and also from a helpful article from Kevin DeYoung that he entitled 10 Reasons Racism is Sin. And I have 15 copies of that if you'd like to grab one of those this morning. 10 Reasons Why Racism is Sin. Did I say 15? Yeah, 15 copies of that this morning. So let's try to work through this. The irrationality. Why it makes no sense to engage in a sinful sin of partiality. First of all, racism is irrational, sinful, because God created every human being in his image with equal worth in his sight. Genesis 1:27. And so God, our creator, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. The people cannot treat other people unjustly or unfairly or with partiality or with favoritism without offending their creator. So this issue is not a purely horizontal issue between people and people. As we've seen, racism dehumanizes people. But vertically, racism robs people of their exalted status, equal exalted status of being divine image bearers. Racism is irrational because there's only one race, not many races. That's why the Webster definition doesn't work. As creatures made in God's image, we affirm we all share one race, the human race. We share the same bloodline. We all share the same original parents, Adam and Eve. Let me just read these verses here. The man called his wife's name Eve. Pastor Chris gave us this a few weeks ago. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of who? She was the mother of all living. Of every other human being who's ultimately born into this world. Or Genesis 5:1. And when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God, male and female he created them, and blessed them, and named them, man and woman, he named them man. Right. These two aren't stars. These two aren't giraffes. These two, man and woman, they are man. They are humankind, made after my image. Or Acts 17:26. And God made from one man, can't be clearer, God made from one man, I like the versions that say, and God made from one blood, one singular blood, every nation. The word nation there is ethos. And so God made from one blood or from one man all the various ethnicities that are in this world today, that live on the face of the earth. And verse 27 tells us why. God made from one man every nation, every ethnicity to live on the face of the earth, that they should seek their God and know him and help one another to seek their God and to know them. That's the gospel. That's the gospel taken to every nation. Same word. The gospel taken to every ethos. The gospel taken to every ethnicity on all the earth that they might know their God. And so as one commentator said, all the families of mankind are descended from one origin. However different their complexion, features, or language, yet they are derived of one common stock. Now let's drill down on that word ethos a little bit, ethnicity, because the modern category of race, like we read in that Webster definition, that's why I said that definition does not square with Scripture. The modern category of race does not match what the Bible says about humans. According to the common usage, race is primarily physical, focusing on things like skin color, facial features, and hair texture. But it's that category of ethos, that category of ethnicity, that matches more closely what the Bible says about humans. And ethnicity is primarily cultural. For sure, ethnicity includes shared physical traits in a people group and shared ancestry of people in a people group. But ethnicity also includes characteristics such as culture and language, geopolitics and customs. And racism is sinful because it dishonors God by exhibiting either an explicit or an implicit attitude or belief or practice that values one ethnicity over another. When the reality, what is fundamentally different about us, fundamentally, is not race, but ethnicity. Racism is sin. Ethnicity is not. Partial ethnicity or partiality in ethnicity is. But many of the differences in human ethnicities can be and should be obviously recognized. Many of the differences in our ethnicities can be and should be appreciated and celebrated. Racism is irrational because all people are sinners corrupted by the fall. We get this in Romans 3, in Romans 5, where we read things like, all are under sin. All have fallen in Adam. Paul tells us, Jews and Greeks. Here in this point, Jews have no advantage over Greeks because all men who are created in the image of God have fallen. There's none righteous, no, not one. And everyone made in the image of God also has that image tainted and marred by original sin. So we're broken people. So here's a true biblical statement. Every individual person who has ever lived or who is alive on planet Earth is fallen in Adam. In Adam, their singular representative head, their singular father. So every individual person who's ever lived has fallen in Adam and enters into this world guilty and corrupt with a sinful nature. That's every individual. Because that's true, then no group of persons is more or less virtuous or more or less special or more or less worthy on the basis of race or ethnicity or on the basis of tribe, language, people group, or nation, or lived experience. It's fair enough to say our lived experiences are different. Of course they are. But it's not accurate to say my lived experience gives me some, or ought to give me some kind of preferential treatment. Our lived experience is different and as varied they are with 7 billion people on the planet. It's our lived experience that we are broken people living in a broken world with other broken people who all need the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. We are more alike than we are different. Racism is irrational because if we are believers, we are all one in Christ. Galatians 3, 27 and 28, we read these words in Scripture. For as many as you were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, but you're all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now that defies logic a little bit because I'm looking in this room and I'm looking at males and females. So we don't, Paul's not saying there that justification by faith completely erases our gender or our vocation or our ethnicity. But what he is saying here is justification by faith and being joined as one in Christ relativizes those things. It levels those things. Remember, we read in Acts 17, 26, it was God who created all people groups of the world, of all the nations. It was God who created that. And so the Apostle Paul specifically mentions his personal ancestry in Romans 3. And he says, my personal ancestry, the Jews, don't have any advantage, but he's not ashamed to mention his personal ancestry. In fact, in Romans 9, Paul refers to his personal ancestry with these words. My people, my kind. He said, I could count myself accursed if my people, whom I'm a part of, would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we read that being one in Christ, there's not Jew nor Greek nor male or female or bond or free. We're not saying that it's sinful to have an ethnic identity or cultural identity. That's rather impossible. God doesn't wash us out and make us vanilla like that by his grace. In fact, what his grace does is that it just makes beautiful those kinds of differences. But there's something else that was true about Paul. Paul had a pretty good list of some pretty impressive personal identity markers. Just, I'm this, I'm this, I'm this, I'm this. I have this as my background. I have this as my education level. But compared to his identity in Christ, What did he say all those things amounted to? Another word. Manure, dung. And he wasn't denying that he had all those various traits and personal identity markers. He says, compared to my identity in Christ, they're manure. And so as believers, our first and our most important human identity is not male or female. It is not American or Russian. It is not black or white. It is not Spanish speaker or French speaker, rich or poor, influential or obscure, but Christian. So here's a little flow chart that might help on that idea of human identity. First of all made in the image of God, from one blood, from one man. And even though that's true, there are these personal, cultural ethnicities that are also true about people groups in the world. But also, we're all sinners. In Adam, we're dead in our sin. And yet, there are these personal, cultural ethnicities that are still true of us. Sometimes those are sinful. Sometimes they're not. Sometimes it's just, this is the kind of food we eat on this kind of day. Because it's a celebration of our people. But then there's this great divide by God's grace where we are one in Christ, or we are still not in Christ, we are in Adam. But even still, those personal cultural ethnicities are fine. They're good. As I said, they should be recognized and appreciated and celebrated. Now, sometimes, if there's ethnic partiality, that's not good. That's what we call racism, according to Neil Shinvey. Well, let's talk about the eradication of the sin of racism. When we talk about the eradication of the sin of racism, we're talking about, okay, you're saying we can't deny that it's a problem. We can't deny that it's present. And you're saying, but it's theologically and biblically, it's just irrational. It doesn't make any sense for me as a fellow creature living with other fellow creatures in God's world to think of myself as personally better or more valuable than them, especially since we're all sinners. Then how are we going to eradicate this problem that's present in our world? A lot of people want to do that in our world. There are a lot of sincere people that want to do that. And of course, they want to do that based on their terms and based on their humanistic constructs and theories. But they do want to do it. And then there are some people in our world who do not desire to eradicate racism. And they are simply sad, recalcitrant individuals. So we're asking how. How can we do it? Well, here's a short answer of how it won't be done. The short answer is in Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Zerubbabel had an impossible human task before him. The restoration of Israel, the building of the walls, and there was just no way it was going to be done. And the Lord came to him and said, Zerubbabel, this is a humanly impossible task, and it's not going to be done by dint of power, human power. It's going to be by the influence and the presence and the power of my Holy Spirit, says the Lord. A little longer answer would go something like this. So the eradication of the sin of racism or sinful partiality in the world, it's not going to be ultimately by human power or human programs or human politics or human protest. The desire to humanly eradicate racism with programs and legislation and education and protest has not and it will not work. And that's because ethnic partiality is not at root. Hear me say this. It's not at root a systemic problem or an institutional problem or a historical problem or a sociological problem, or a biological problem, or a philosophical problem, or a cultural problem at root. It is all those things when we see the fruit of it in our world today. It certainly is all those things. But at root, sinful ethnic partiality, at root is a theological, spiritual sin heart problem. That's what James is getting at in James chapter 2. Do not get me wrong. I am grateful for peaceful protest in the past that have made a difference in racial problems in our culture, in our world. I am grateful for human legislation that has been passed that have wiped off the books Jim Crow laws of segregation. Grateful for that. But we're talking about at root issue and the ultimate eradication of that. Rather, ultimately and finally, and you know this, I'm preaching to the choir at this point, it's by the power of the gospel, that is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, to all those people groups. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ infuriated racist Jews when he said, I've come to bring the good news of the gospel to all nations. I've come to bring the good news of the gospel to all ethos, to all ethnic groups, not just to this group. This is why King Jesus, our King, your King, the King of the church, this is why King Jesus says to his church in the Great Commission to take the gospel to all nations, to all ethos, to all people groups, to all ethnicities, because where that gospel goes, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that the walls that separate people are broken down. Those are some really, really high walls between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he says, no, it's the grace of God in Christ Jesus that has broken down that middle wall of partition between you as people groups. This is why the unapologetically Jewish Paul says, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. I'm under obligation to these individuals to deconstruct social constructs. He wasn't under obligation to do that. What was he under obligation to do? I'm under obligation to these various groups to go and to preach the gospel. Because that's the answer. And when he was using terms like Greek and barbarians, he wasn't being rude or crude. He was just using the language of his day. That's how the people groups were divided up. The Greeks would look at this group and say, they're barbarians, they're subhuman, they're subpar. The Jews were considered, they're like dogs. Well, these are like barbarians. He wasn't being rude. He was just using the terms of the day, addressing those terms of the day. When he's talking about wise and foolish, he was just talking about the educated, the uneducated, and those kinds of things. He said, I'm under obligation to go and preach the gospel. And this is why Jewish Paul was willing to be all things to all men for the sake of the gospel. To bring that gospel where there is not Jew, not Greek, not male, not female. To bring that gospel that brings people who are different to the place where there's one body, one Lord, one Spirit, one faith, one baptism, one Father of us all. I got to quit right here. I had a few more things that I wanted to say. Look, you afterwards, because I don't eat into Pastor Justin's time, if I've said anything today that you still have a siren going off or an alarm going off, you feel free to take that up with me, and I'd love to talk to you about that, all right? But I'll end by Neil Shinvey saying this today. Jesus devoted little, if any, of his ministry to dismantling unjust systems and structures. He spent nearly all of his time preaching the gospel, teaching, and doing good to individuals. His model is still relevant to us because as the gospel comes to individual sinners, again, walls of partiality should be broken down, and that distinct possibility that can be true of us, that James brings up in James 2, should be dealt with and handled through the power of the gospel. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace. And though it's a very, very wide prayer, thank you for all the people in the world, red and yellow, black and white, who are precious in your sight, who are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that all people are redeemed. We know that's not true. So help us to look at this issue and every issue in our lives, every single issue of our lives, through the lens of Scripture and through the worldview of your word. And Lord, if I fail to do that in some way this morning, then I pray for help from the body to help me. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be dismissed. I have 15 copies of DeYoung's Tenderness is My Racism Sin if you'd like to have one of those.